In the rural villages of Western Ireland, there's a tradition in the depths of the wintertime when night is 16 hours long and the farmers go to lead the cows out to the pasture. The night is pitch black and seems like it'll last forever. The cows often are black too, and so there's some worry that the farmers will get lost out there, will get turned around in that deep, deep dark, and won't be able to find their way back to the house. This old custom is supposed to guard against this possibility. The folks at home take a winter coat and turn it inside out and hang it beside the door. And this is an act of protection, but also of faith. It expresses the trust that the darkness will eventually be turned inside out. Well, friends, we have just come through Holy Week. We've seen in these last few days betrayal on Spy Wednesday, loneliness on Holy Thursday, Jesus carrying the heavy burden of the cross on Friday and his body broken and his death, followed by Saturday with that long stretch of waiting when things are just quiet beside the tomb. Betrayal, loneliness, a weight on the shoulders, grief, the pain of waiting. I know some of you are sitting there thinking, part of that sounds like the year I just had. We know exactly the feeling of those farmers taking their long walk through a darkness that seems like it will never end. In the gospel, Mary Magdalene arrives at the tomb while it is still dark. She arrives ready to anoint the body of a beloved person that she's lost, but finds instead herself looking into this hole in the rock, the empty tomb. Some of us have stood there. Maybe are standing there this morning with the loss of a beloved so recent that all we can see is this hole in our life, this empty place. That's when the angels speak to her. And then when that message doesn't get through, God pulls out all the stops and Jesus himself appears, bringing the same words of comfort that the angels had. It can be hard to hear God's communications at low points in our life. A woman who recently lost a beloved nephew to addiction recently said to me, "Celie, I feel as if God is trying to speak to me. But even if I could get myself together to sit down and pray, I feel like the message wouldn't get through. It seems like there's this noise in my head, and I just can't quiet it." Grief does that. But God is persistent, and eventually Jesus breaks through to Mary Magdalene with the same hopeful message that comes to all of us today. Even if this morning in your life things are in many ways still dark, the coat is hung outside the door. Sign of a power greater than us at work in this universe that has the final say. Darkness will be turned inside out. The Son of God has reached right into the middle of the terrible things we go through and turned them around from the inside. Doing this, he shows us our greatest possibility and, in fact, our destiny. When we face hard things, the things that seem like they should break us, we emerge against all odds, alive in a new way, in a way that we've never known before. It's not surprising that all of this happens in a garden. As many of you know, gardens are places where we encounter how messy and exhausting the process of coaxing new life into bloom really is. It doesn't just happen like that. There's usually a long, slow, toiling process involved with lots of muck to go through for the frozen earth to be ready to become green and for flowers to arise. And it's the same process with us too. But when at last a flower blooms, it's a reminder of what life is supposed to be. Remember the slogan of the labor movement: people need bread and roses. Roses remind us we aren't here just to exist, we're here to live. You probably know the name George Orwell as the author of the classic novel 1984. You might not know, though, that in his day he was equally renowned as a traveling journalist, and specifically he was a war reporter. Most of his writings chronicled the crises going on around him in his day, and notably the Spanish Civil War and the rise of fascism. In the midst of his writing about these topics, though, he also wrote a detailed, passionate piece about roses and the garden of them that he determinedly cultivated behind his house. Of all the pieces that he'd written about controversial political realities, this one about the roses drew a torrent of criticism from readers. Letter after letter came in, asking, in essence, how can you write about roses at a time like this? How can you spend time in your garden contemplating a flower when there's a war? And this is a voice many of us will recognize within ourselves, a voice that asks, is it okay to appreciate beauty and to spend any time in wonder? Is it okay to be joyful at a time like this, when there's climate change and conspiracy theorists and the erosion of truth in our politics, not to mention a war in Gaza, in fact, several wars and famines across the world? To one of those letters, Orwell wrote a reply, telling an angry reader gently what he had learned from his time in his garden. His conclusion that, in the words of another writer, Rebecca Solnit, if war has an opposite, gardening might be it. And in times of war, more urgently than ever, we need to cultivate goodness in the same intentional way that a gardener plants seeds. In times when there's so much information, misinformation, and information overload, we need gardens or nature in some form to ground us in the reality of our own experience and our own senses. We need dirt and light and water and air and seasons, and we need to stand face to face with the coexistence of chaos and redemption, the green shoots and the compost, each so vital to life's continuing on. The Zen gardener Wendy Johnson says, "Watching the things of the world come apart and then recombine is core spiritual work and the anchor of every gardener's life," which is really why we gather every Sunday morning. We're teaching this to ourselves and each other. We're affirming this for ourselves and each other. We're hanging our inside-out coats beside the door. We're putting our trust in life as something beautiful because of what we've discovered, the same thing Mary Magdalene discovered, that this person, Jesus, always surprising, always beyond our ability to capture, this beloved person is not in the tomb. He's not locked in the past. He's alive now. It took Mary a while to comprehend the good news of what this meant. Remember that when Jesus first greeted her, she had trouble recognizing him, and so we heard her lament, "They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've put him." It can be hard to recognize Jesus in our day, too. All of us can easily point to moments when we have wanted to echo what Gandhi famously said, "I like your Christ. I do not like some of your Christians." When we see self-described religious people discriminating against the LGBTQ+ community, people who are claiming the name of Jesus, the most inclusive person ever, when we see professed Christians justifying white supremacy or American nationalism or cutting programs for the poor in the name of Jesus, a brown-skinned homeless refugee, or barring women's full participation while claiming to be believers in the one who first appeared to the women, who himself commissioned Mary Magdalene as a preacher in this passage we just heard, when we see the church denying communion in the name of the one whose table included prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners and seekers and doubters, a whole cross-section of humanity, or when we see the church standing on the sidelines as the world suffers, we have asked the same question. Where's Jesus in all this? Where is Jesus? "They have taken my Lord away," and I do not know where they have put him. How do we know the voice of Jesus amongst the many impersonations of it? How did Mary at last recognize him? How did she finally realize who this was that she was standing next to and talking to there in the garden amongst the flowers? He called her lovingly by her name. The voice of Jesus is the voice of love. Any other voice, any voice saying that some people are in and some people are out, any voice saying that some people matter less than others, is not God's voice. Because God is love. And we come here to dedicate and rededicate ourselves to that truth. We come here because we can say with Mary Magdalene, we have seen the Lord. And notice the proclamation isn't we have understood the Lord. We have understood absolutely everything about Jesus. He dances beyond our grasp, just like he eludes Mary Magdalene's grasp in the gospel. The good news isn't that we've completely understood Jesus' ongoing life, but we have seen it with our own eyes. We have seen prison bars overcome, haven't we, folks from Jennifer and Nielsen House? We've seen a healing higher power at work, haven't we, Grace of God guys? And mental health center volunteers, and all of us here who are in recovery or in therapy. We've seen the stranger welcomed and the hungry fed. We've seen racism interrupted. We've seen people come back to life after loss because they were carried by their friends here. And the telltale sign of Jesus' presence, the poor have good news brought to them. We've seen that, haven't we, right before our eyes in the form of the guaranteed basic income pilot. And more than this, we know that Jesus is on the loose all the time. The one who long ago stayed Peter's hand when he cut off the ear of the guard that came to lead Jesus away. Put away your sword, Jesus said. And we know that he is still saying this to those who draw weapons in Gaza, in Russia, in Haiti, and here at home. To all those who put their trust in violence of any kind, Jesus' words are still ringing, put away your sword. The life of forgiveness and nonviolence and healing and justice and grace is the kind we want to live, and that's why we come here. It used to be, maybe still is, that churches were thought of as a good place to die from. And we do pretty good funerals here at Spiritus, I will say. But it's even more true that this church is a pretty good place to live from. Mary Magdalene went to that tomb expecting to perform a burial rite. She wanted to anoint the body of Jesus to give him a proper funeral. And instead, she discovered that this was the place his new life and hers began. We're all looking forward to the eclipse coming up. And it's an interesting metaphor, isn't it? The hours of darkness get all the attention. And it happens like that on the news, too. It happens like that in our own heads sometimes. It's the negative that we focus on. But the darkness is fleeting. It passes. And all around that interlude are hours and hours of light that, because they're so ordinary, we don't notice as much. This world is full of ordinary acts of love and kindness that aren't always noticed, but they do account for most of what goes on this earth. Most times, Christ's voice does sound like the voice of another person. In fact, someone we might have seen every day could be a stranger like the gardener with Mary Magdalene, could be the person in the next pew who calls us by our name. What a blessing to come here to collectively hang our coats and grow our flowers, to bask in the light of knowing that God is love. Christ is risen, dear friends. May we follow him out there into the world. Happy Easter.